would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5, 1 through 7 today. The title of the message is True or False, and we're going to look at a little bit more about what that means. Before we do so, just by way of explanation, Paul here is writing to Timothy. And by the way, I'm just going to get right into it because we have a lot to cover this morning. So we're just going to hit the ground running. Hopefully everybody's ready to go. All right. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him in dealing with some serious issues that are in the church at Ephesus. And we just sang a song, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And it made me think about how along the way throughout history, God has led and cared for and loved his people and his church, either through prophets or apostles or people such as Timothy, who God uses to lead and guide his people and his church. So Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him in dealing with these issues. Now, Paul gives the reason for his writing in chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. Some of these will be on the screen for you. But in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says to Timothy, I write to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So essentially, Timothy is getting this message from Paul, and Paul is saying that there's some issues in the church, and within those issues, there are people who aren't behaving properly, and therefore, in order for you to, in case I'm not able to come to you, in order for you to know how people are to behave in the household of God, I'm writing this to you. So one of the most pressing issues facing the church in Ephesus was simply false teaching and false prophecy. Paul is writing, in essence, to show the contrast between that which is true and that which is false. False teaching and false beliefs lead to improper behavior in the household of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 4. I realize this is telling, but I'm going for it anyway. All right. It's the lighting. Yeah. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promotes speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. So Paul recognizes here the dangerous results of false teaching within the church. And this is why he's urging Timothy to remain in Ephesus to deal with these false teachers who are doing what he calls teaching different doctrine. Any doctrine that is different than the gospel is false doctrine. So anything that we do, or anything that we believe that is different than, contrary to, the gospel is false doctrine. False teaching comes in many different forms. It can be both intentional or unintentional. It could be that maybe some people teach from something that's within, inside them, whether they are distorting the truth because of malice or jealousy or hate or greed or whatever it may be. There are some that might do that. Let's shoot it straight. Sometimes it's easy for us to point out certain false teachers, okay? Sometimes it's very obvious. Some of you may know or have heard of the name Fred Phelps. That particular name might be familiar to you. He is the pastor of Westboro Baptist Church. He's a disbarred lawyer and civil rights activist who started this church that consists almost entirely of his own family. You might have heard of them on the news because they are the ones that have an extreme stance against homosexuality. They protest military funerals, desecrate the American flag. Phelps himself has been known for preaching with slogans such as thank God for 9/11. And he feels that it is his sacred duty to warn us of God's anger towards the United States. And so even though his church is an independent Baptist church, even though he was ordained by a Southern Baptist church, Fred preaches only hate, and I dare say is wrong about the gospel. Another name you may be familiar with, since it's been on the news lately, is Harold Camping. He claimed that he had discovered a secret code in the Bible that allowed him to predict the precise day that Christ was coming back and judgment would begin. In case you missed that, it was May 21st at 6 o'clock p.m. Obviously, we're all still here. But he now states that his May 21st date was actually a spiritual judgment day, and the actual date is going to be in October. So we're awaiting the next big day that's going to happen. By the way, it's not the first time he's done this. In fact, 15 years ago, he predicted some of the same things. So he has actually called for Christians to completely leave their churches, claiming the secrets in the Bible say that the church should no longer exist and that baptism and the Lord's Supper should no longer be practiced. So there are some false teachings and some beliefs that are so contrary to the gospel that we can say, well, you know, that's easy to point out or to see what's going on here. But then again, false teaching could be something who merely, you know, someone who just merely misunderstands the word or has been taught wrongly all their life and so continues to think wrongly about the gospel or about the Bible or the word of truth. And there are many examples of this. Some come to mind, and these are just things that we do. We're bad about like listening to what someone else says, grabbing onto that, and then proclaiming that. Okay, we're bad about that, and we're also bad about getting these little statements, okay, and sayings, and then portraying them as truth in Scripture. There are people who will say to you, and I know you've probably heard this before. There are people that will say to you, "Well, the Bible says God helps those that help themselves." Bible doesn't say that, in fact. And by the way, that is like, that's opposite of the gospel. The gospel is that God helps those who are helpless, not those who have helped themselves. Okay, let me give you a little quiz here. True or false? So, you ready? All right. This is almost like trivia night, except you don't have to donate anything or pay $10 at the door. True or false? The Bible says money is the root of all evil. False. All right. Man, y'all are good. Okay. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? And if you get in your head that the money itself is evil, that's a problem because money is not inherently evil. And those who have it might be able to do good with it if it's in the right hands. However, the love of money causes us to be greedy and power-seeking and negligent of others. So there's a difference there. And here's another one, and a lot of people think this is in the Bible. The lion shall lay down with the lamb. Have you ever heard that before? In fact, you might have said that that's in the Bible. It's actually not in the Bible. The lion and the lamb are in the Bible, but it doesn't say the lion will lay down with the lamb. In fact, that's actually been popularized by a song, Peace in the Valley, and you've probably heard of that one. It does talk about the wolf and the lamb, but this particular phrase is not in the Bible. What about this one? And this is like a one where you have to complete the sentence, all right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Is that in the Bible? It's actually not, by the way. It actually says, he who spares the rod hates his son. It doesn't say anything about spoiling a child. And what it's actually talking about is that parents, when they fail to exercise their parental authority, a.k.a. the rod, which was actually, in essence, a scepter, almost like a king, so it's a representation of authority. When a parent fails to express that authority in their child's life, they hate their children. That's what the Bible says. It's anything about actually spoiling your child. You see, There are certain sayings that we grab onto and we say, oh, the Bible says that, when in fact, a lot of times they don't. And some believe this, that the Bible says, to thine own self be true. And somebody might say, you know, I don't know what to do. Should I do this? Should I do that? And someone might say, well, Bible says, to thine own self be true. That's actually Shakespeare, or Hamlet, by the way. Scripturally, that's extremely bad advice, just so you know, because your own self is entirely corrupt and sinful, and we don't want to be true to that, all right? So just by way of thinking, whether it's obvious false teaching or whether it's people who, you know, who we just have these little things that maybe we say is part of the Bible that isn't, or and that kind of thing. Maybe we misunderstand certain things, and maybe we don't think correctly about the gospel, or maybe we don't live our lives in a way that are representative of the gospel, and so when other people see us, they're seeing something that's false and not true. Whether it is blatantly obvious or unintentional, false teaching and false doctrine is destructive to the church and to us as individuals. To be grounded in something that isn't true is devastating. I'll give you an example of that. Mark chapter 7. Jesus says to the Pharisees and the scribes, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In vain do you worship me." And here's the kicker. "Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Jesus says to them, "You leave the commandments of God and you hold to the tradition of men, and therefore you are hypocrites." Those are Jesus' words. You see, sometimes we hold on to certain things that we think and we believe, and that we've done so all of our life, and we hold on to those things. But maybe they're not part of the word of truth. A theologian once said that if we now therefore teach that faithful ministers are now not permitted to coin any new doctrine, but that they are simply to cleave to that doctrine to which God has subjected men without exception. God has called us to cleave to that which is true, cleave to true doctrine. Paul wasn't shocked to find out that false teachers had entered the mix. Okay, this wasn't news to him. And in fact, look at Acts chapter 20. I'm going to have this on the screen as well for you. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30. Paul is speaking to the elders at the Ephesian church. And so he's in Ephesus in the book of Acts. He is there speaking to the elders of the church. And here's what he says. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." And so Paul is saying to the elders at Ephesus that, hey, when I leave, there are going to be people that come in. And even those among you are going to rise up and they are going to speak twisted things. So you need to be alert. This is the same man who tells Timothy in his second letter to him that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Sometimes we desire to hear things that we want to hear, and we don't necessarily desire to hear those things that we don't want to hear. Paul says this is going to happen, and we must be alert for our own sake and for the sake of the church. There will be people who twist the word of God. There will be people who draw away the saints. There will be people who do not listen to sound doctrine or do not live it in their lives. This will happen. So we must wake up. We must be alert. This is why I believe Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says to him, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Handling accurately the word of truth. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, there are false teachers in the church. You need to deal with it, but by doing so, you need to handle accurately the word of truth, meaning this word, this Bible, is not something to take lightly. It's not something to just kind of look over and think, yeah, that's okay. Or you know, those things, it's not something to just take lightly. It's something to consider, to think about, because this is what's going to take place. False teaching is going to enter the world that we live in, the church that we live in, the places that we are. And it could be false thinking. It could be somebody who rises up and teaches things wrongly. This happened throughout the whole of the church, not just Ephesus. It was happening all throughout the early church. Paul writes to the people in the Corinthian church who are doctrinally confused. And their confusion about the word of God led to division and abuse of the sacraments and disorder during worship services and theological heresy and moral laxity. In Corinth, their disunity stemmed from arrogance and self-centeredness that was prevalent in culture but incompatible with God. And so Paul tells the Corinthians that they need to remove themselves from the immoral thinking of their culture and focus on the truth of God. In addition to Corinth, the Galatians were dealing with false teachers. They called them Judaizers who came in after Paul to preach a distorted form of Christianity. Also, the Colossians were experiencing dangerous false teaching that led them to devalue Christ and failed to bring others to Christian maturity. The Thessalonian church was confused about scriptures concerning the second coming of Christ, and they were dealing with unnecessary grief because they believed that the people that had died before them were in trouble because Christ hadn't come yet. And so if Christ hadn't come yet, those people that died before he came were in trouble. And so they were grieving their family members and the loss of them because they misunderstood the word of truth. Paul isn't the only one of the New Testament writers who has something to say about false doctrine. Peter warns against false and destructive apostles who call believers to turn their backs on God. And even James deals with the deception that comes from believing lies rather than truth. So that was what was going on in the early church. Here's what's going on in your neck of the woods. The contemporary church faces some of the same issues. Whether you're talking about extra-biblical texts, such as Book of Mormon, Gospel of Thomas, some of those that are out there, or whether you're talking about someone who is attempting to find some kind of secret code in the Bible to predict world events, or whether you are reading a novel like The Da Vinci Code, or whether you're listening to preachers teach the health and wealth gospel to large stadiums full of people, or whether you are listening to Oprah say Jesus can't possibly be the only way to God, or whether you are coming to church and getting discipled by people who simply claim to believe in Christ but refuse to submit their lives to him. Whatever the case may be, we deal with some of the same issues in our own day. And the Bible says we must be alert. We must be alert. We must throw off those things that are false and cleave and cling to those things that are true. Albert Mohler says today's church cannot remain faithful if it tolerates false teachers and leaves their teachings uncorrected and unconfronted. Today's church cannot remain faithful to God if we tolerate false teaching or leave those teachings uncorrected and unconfronted. But what I'm talking about here is not just saying, all right, here's false teaching, let's deal with it. All right, let's take care of the person that is doing this or let's deal with that. What I'm saying here is that the point is we have to cling to that which is true. Okay, so we're not just saying, all right, this is false, let's get rid of it. We're saying, this is true. Let's cling to what is true. Let's look at what is true. Let's believe what is true. Every day of our life, let's look at this word and understand and begin to accept that which is true. And when we are holding on to that which is true, we will easily be able to see that which is false. So what I'm saying is, as a church, as a people of God, we have to cling to the truth of God. Folks, how we handle the gospel, the way we study God's word, and the priority we give it in our life, this is what is important. Now, I've heard people talk about the Bible as if it's life's instruction manual. And I don't really care for this illustration because the instruction manual is generally the first thing I throw away. And for fear of my manliness and mental prowess, having been called into question, I attempt to put things together without the need of such silly things like instructions. But on the occasion where I have to look at the instructions because I have no clue what this part does, I look at it and say, oh, okay, that's what it does. And then I throw the instructions away. So I don't really like that example all that much. It's not our instruction manual that says, do this and don't do that and you're done. You don't have to look at it anymore. It's not a list of rules and regulations. And once we get those rules and regulations in our head and we remember them and we know them, then, okay, we're done with the Bible. We don't have to look at it anymore. In fact, it's not any of that. Instead, it's our life. The truth sustains us. It sets us free. Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. One of the concerns of the early church was the expression of truth in the lives of believers. The expression of truth in the lives of believers. Just saying that you believe something doesn't have a lot of meaning outside of action. Because your actions and your priorities and the way you live and the way you talk and the things you do when people are looking and when they're not, those are the things that provide evidence as to whether or not you are an individual transformed by the gospel. It's action. In other words, God was concerned with whether or not his people were living lives worthy of the gospel. And in fact, Paul writes to Timothy and says, hey, those people who are not living lives according to the gospel, who are preaching false doctrine, these are the things that are happening. It's leading to certain things, gossip and slander and confusion. So to cleave to true doctrine is more than just saying you believe something. It is believing it enough to live it. Do you believe it enough to live it? So look at Paul and how he deals with this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, and at this you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God, that is by faith. So Paul makes a point here that different doctrine promotes speculation rather than stewardship. He says that what he emphasizes here is the result of false teaching in relation to the result of the gospel. So the effects of false teaching, whether intentional or unintentional, are opposite of the intended effect of the gospel. So Paul charges Timothy with the responsibility to confront these things. And he does this for two reasons. He says, number one, these different doctrines are promoting speculation rather than stewardship. The results of false teaching in Ephesus was basically conjecture. Not having enough information or gaining false information causes someone to form an opinion or supposition about something on the basis of incomplete information. This leads to even more confusion, slander, gossip, and what Paul calls vain discussion. Certainly, we've probably all experienced something of this nature where you hear something about someone or you see somebody do something and you think, wow, you know, what's going on here? And you come up with all of these thoughts. This has to be this or this has to be that. And then suddenly you believe this about that person and then, in fact, it's not really true. I'll give you an example. Kendall and I put the kids to bed the other night. We went back to our room, sat down, and I was reading. We were sitting there, and I hear this noise in the closet, okay? And a few weeks earlier, and by the way, there's an attic entrance to the attic and the closet there. A few weeks earlier, I saw some insulation bits in the carpet there, and I hadn't been in the attic, so I thought, okay, well, what is this? Is it, you know, is there a mouse up there knocking this stuff down? What's going on? So we're sitting there, and I hear this noise in the closet, this rustling around. And when that noise occurred, my dog went absolutely nuts, and he ran over to the closet, and he's scraping on the door, and he's sniffing, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, something has come into the house through the attic. There's like a squirrel or something in the closet. And so I get up and I'm going over to the door. And when I do, I hear massive amount of noise, just stuff just going all over the place. And I'm thinking, all right, this is not a squirrel. This is like a raccoon, all right? There is a big, gigantic raccoon in my closet. So I go get the broom. I didn't want to shoot it because I don't want to blow holes through the floor and the wall and whatnot. So I go get the broom. And I come up to the door, you know, and Kendall's on the bed like, oh my gosh, what's coming into our house? And I open the door to bludgeon this poor animal that made it into my closet. What had actually happened was the whole system that holds up all of our clothes and whatnot, it had broken, and bits and pieces had started to fall off, and then all of a sudden it all just fell at once. And so everything we owned is just laying in the floor there. There are actually no animals whatsoever. speculation caused me to act in a way that I would not normally act. I do not normally carry around a broom and open doors with the thought that I might bludgeon something to death. Okay, that's not my normal way of life. But the speculation or the conjecture of what I thought this might be caused me to act in a way that isn't normal. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that. And it kind of, by the way, this is kind of the same way false teaching works. It causes us to think things and believe things that aren't necessarily true. And in doing so, it causes us to act in ways that the people of God would not normally act. Paul says speculation keeps us from stewardship from God that is by faith. In other words, we're wasting time not advancing the kingdom, and that is not good stewardship. The gospel is our message to teach, to live, to study. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His resurrection. And to be distracted from the gospel is to lose focus on what is important in life. But at the same time, a false understanding of the gospel begins to change our thoughts and the way we live and the things we do. Therefore, we must be very careful then how we handle the word of truth. We must be careful to cling to that which is true, which, folks, means you have to pay attention. You have to pay attention. You have to read this. You have to look at it. Paul gives Timothy the charge to deal with these false teachers. And for some of us, when we think of false teachers, our first reaction might be, well, let's find them and eliminate them, okay? That might be our first thought. All right, if someone's teaching something that is not true, let's find them and deal with it, all right? We can step up. This is not, you know, I can be a man about this and go toe-to-toe with somebody, all right? It's no big deal. Paul's reaction is a little bit different. He says, the aim of our charge is love. Look at verse 5. The aim of our charge, meaning the aim of dealing with these false teachers, the goal of it, is love. You see, it's not just about what you believe. It's about how what you believe changes how you live. To cleave to cling to true doctrine should naturally lead us to live out true love. And a lot of times we get into the situation where either we're going to be true to doctrine and we're going to stay strong to this. And that means if you don't believe what this says, then get out, get away. You're not going to be a part of this. Or we go too far in the other direction and we say, you know what, let's not worry too much about a doctrine because we have to deal with love. And so we have to love everybody. And maybe you don't really believe this, but that's okay. Come on in. And sometimes we go to one way or the other and we are in extremes one way or the other. But that is not what this is talking about. It's not trying to get us to be extremely doctrinal, so much so that we are legalistic. It's also not trying to get us to get to the point where we are so loving that we could care less about the Word of God or the Bible. What it is trying to do is bring these two together and say, if you believe in true doctrine, in true Word of God, then that should lead you to true love. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the sum of the entire law. That is the sum of the entire law. It is easy for churches to lose their focus and in doing so lose proper perspective. And one thing that escalates this is confusion about the Word of God. Churches that are not grounded in the truth of the gospel will likely get caught up in false teachings, false beliefs, false motives, ultimately false Christianity. Paul's solution to the problem was people getting back to the truth of the gospel. Paul's solution to the problem was people getting back to the truth of the gospel that leads and teaches us how to truly love God and to truly love others. The ultimate goal of what he wanted Timothy to accomplish was love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Look again at verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. A pure heart, meaning one that is pure rather than filled with sinful desires. One that leads us to selflessness rather than selfishness. Or a good conscience rather than one laden with guilt. Because when you have a guilty conscience, you tend to separate yourself from relationships. When we have a guilty conscience, we tend to separate ourselves from God. But to have a good conscience, one that is clean, is to lead us in unity and relationship with Christ and others. But he also says a sincere faith, which really is the culmination of it all. A sincere faith rather than pretense or hypocrisy. Meaning a sincere faith rather than just saying you're a Christian because, you know, these steps you took in your life and this is what you do, but you don't actually live it. To be sincere is to be true in your faith of God. 1 Timothy is a reminder that we as a church are children of God, called to true doctrine and to true love. Of course, my question is, who is able to defend the truth of God and at the same time live out the love of the gospel? How can we defend the truth and live out the love? And I dare say only those who are in Christ Jesus, transformed by his Spirit and living for his glory. The truth contained in the Word of God brings Christians together under the authority and the kingship of Christ. When we believe the truth and live it, we are under his authority. And churches whose central focus is not the truth of the Word of God being lived out in their lives are churches that have given up the truth for a lie. And much like Timothy, pastors in our day are charged with the seemingly impossible task of overcoming years of tradition and cultural influence and issues in our world in an attempt to bring about a more biblical and God-honoring model and thought. In fact, one might say that the task is impossible apart from God, and I couldn't agree more. See, false teaching in a church is like termites in a home. Beneath the surface and often unbeknownst to the inhabitants, they are eating away at the very core of the structure. Once the core is gone, the structure will fall. Healing cannot occur until the truth is recognized and embraced by us. Timothy was sent to Ephesus to reveal the truth, to expose lies, to revive the church. Now the question is, did he accomplish that? Did Timothy accomplish his goal? Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So here Jesus comes in Revelation, and he says to the church at Ephesus, hey, you got this right. I know that these are the things you're doing. You are not bearing with false teaching. In fact, you've tested those that have called themselves apostles and found them to be false. You've done that. You are diligent in that. You've endured patiently, and you're bearing up for my name's sake, and you're not growing weary. But Jesus says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So they got true doctrine. They miss true love. Those two are essential. And let it not be said of us that we don't love God and love others. Let it not be said of us that we don't love his word and diligently seek after his truth.